Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Have you heard of those?
Mm-hmm.
So I read a few of them when I was a kid. Not comma. My problem was that I would always want to go and figure out what the other possible endings were. So how it works is, you know, you get to a point in the book and the main character has a choice to make, and so you make the decision for them. And based on what the decision is, you go to this page for this decision, and this page if you choose the other way, right? And so my husband claims that when he was a kid and he read these books, he had to stop reading them because they would make him motion sick. He would get so invested on trying to figure out how it worked through the different possible scenarios that he would make himself motion sick. What's interesting about the story that we have just heard from Darian just now is that it is the very end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, that doesn't seem possible, right? Because no story ends like that. And then they were in fear, and they didn't tell anyone. That's just not how the story is supposed to end. And you wonder, well, what is the next step supposed to be? How is the story supposed to go? There are, in fact, two alternate endings. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure. There is a shorter ending, and there is a longer ending. In fact, if you would like some homework, you might consider going and looking at your Bible, the one you have sitting in your home. If you don't have one, need one, let us know, we'll get you one. But look in that Bible, and look at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, and see what you find. And I'm not going to tell you what's there, except to say that it will be very obvious that it is written by someone different. It is, in fact, written by the people who were writing down the transcript of the Gospel of Mark, and they didn't like the ending either. And so they tacked on their own endings. The ending, as we've heard it read today, just does not seem like enough. It's like when you get to the end of a book, and unlike the childhood fairy tales you heard, it does not end, and they lived happily ever after. And so you wonder, all right, what happens next? How do their lives go from here on out? What takes place for these women after this moment? How can you really end right there with an empty tomb and fear? Do they really tell no one? Or is it perhaps that they do tell others, but it's too fantastic, it's too unbelievable, it's too unbelievable. And so they simply don't believe them. Is that what happens? Or is it that they really truly tell no one, except that as Jesus had told them, and as the young man, the angel maybe, reminded these women, Jesus said he was going to meet the disciples in Galilee. And so, in fact, they do tell no one until Jesus, astonishing everyone, shows up in Galilee. How do these women process the empty tomb? Because this was not the plot twist they anticipated. No, they went to that tomb for closure. If that's even possible, I don't know, is that possible for someone you not only dearly and deeply loved, but someone who transformed your life in ways you never could have anticipated? What happens next for these women? On Easter Sunday each year, we gather in a full sanctuary with people dressed in their full Easter regalia. And we are so excited to jump up and say, as we did this morning, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. But that is not where these women are found this morning. Even after the tomb has been found empty, they are not excited excited. They are not filled with joy and jubilation. No, they are confused. What happens next? What is the next chapter for these women? And so here we are. For we too are on the cusp of the next chapter of life. With over a year of pandemic life behind us, with too many tombs, too many losses, what is next? What will life look like? And how does the empty tomb of Easter give us a path forward? Or perhaps many paths forward? It's hard to know what becomes of these women in the days that follow, given how the Gospel of Mark ends. But we do know that at least past those few days, living in the years to come, we know from the Acts of the Apostles that they become central to the life of the early church. As they supported Jesus' ministry before the tomb, so do they after. When they had thought they were coming to that tomb for an ending, it turned out to be a beginning. And while much has seemed to come to an end this past year, there is more story to be told. In fact, God's story is still being told. God's story of new life is being told in you. The resurrection means that the story is not over. We have revealed, what has been revealed to us in this past year are all the ways in which the story has gone wrong. How our world is broken and it's not what we thought it was. Neither in this country nor around the world. The story that is ahead of us can be something better than what came before. We do not have to return to what happened before the tomb. The resurrection means that the story is not over. The cross was not the final chapter, nor is this pandemic, nor is death, nor is a broken relationship, or racial injustice, or the loss of jobs, or the loss of health. Death is not the end of the story. None of us chose the chapter we've all been living through. And yet, because of that empty tomb, there is a next chapter. And I don't know what it looks like. And you don't have to know either. Just as those women don't know what life is going to look like, not yet. It's too fresh, too new. You don't have to be ready to join the acclamation, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," as if everything is suddenly okay. But simply know this. God has chosen you for life. By Jesus' death and resurrection, God has given you new life, new purpose, new joy. And in time, together, that story will take shape. God's story will take shape in you and through us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.